As we've been talking about personal evangelism and trying to make contact with people and looking at what did Jesus do and how did he go about teaching, you can't help but spend a little bit of time talking about the character of the sower. That Jesus cared deeply for the lost is a matter without dispute. I can't imagine that anybody would try to debate the fact that Jesus was just absolutely and totally focused on the lost. He cared for and he loved the lost. Well, if we are to be the people that are to emulate Jesus, then we have to have that same care, we have to have that same concern for the lost. We would have that same love for the lost. Keeping in mind that as Christians, we are not any better than those who are not Christians. As Christians, we are simply sinners who have been saved. And so that doesn't make us better. It's just we're just sinners that have come in contact with the blood of Christ. And you know, maybe that's just something we have to keep in perspective sometimes, something that we have to just keep in mind. And so maybe in part it's seeing our own need of salvation through Jesus that should motivate us. Maybe that's part of what just helps us to see what we need to be doing, because we understand that first we had a need of salvation, which was found through Jesus. And now it's like, what are we going to do with that, with what we have found? What are we going to do with that? We're going to hold it to ourselves? We're not going to tell anybody about salvation that's available through Jesus? We're just going to let people stay in sin and pretend that's okay? That's not the character of a sower. That's not the character that Jesus has demonstrated. What we've referred to here a number of times in these lessons is, what has Jesus done? How has he dealt with people? What has he said? And in fact, the next couple lessons we're dealing with really just kind of looks at Jesus, the master teacher. And that's what we're kind of trying to focus on here just a little bit more with this. You know, we have to have the right attitude about teaching. We have to have the right attitude, really backing that up. We have to have the right attitude about seeking the lost, hoping that we will have opportunity then to do some teaching with that. And there is a responsibility then that we have to be willing to accept, a responsibility of teaching. And it's a big responsibility. And so this lesson then is going to, I hope, help us focus a little bit and talk a little bit about how we can be effective workers in the kingdom. There'll be, I hope, a lot of comments that you can make and suggestions that can be made as we go through this lesson. So we're looking at here qualities of a good sower. A good sower will sow the seed with love. Let's think again about Jesus. We're looking for what is our motivation, you know, to sow the seed this way. We need to look no farther than Jesus. A couple of passages, familiar as they can be. You know, John chapter 3, verse 16. Yeah, you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're thinking here not just about the love of Jesus, but we're thinking about the love of God who sent his Son. Jesus, of course, came willingly, knowing what was in store for him in coming to earth. We're just thinking here about the love of God and the love of Jesus as an example to us. We need to remember the love that has been shown toward us. We have to emulate that. Second passage along this line, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we begin reading at verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, and we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. A little bit longer read there. But pull out two or three points that just really stand out in that passage. What points can you make? While we were yet sinners, remember where we came from. I mean, we're back to some very simple points here. Christians are sinners who have been saved. Let's not forget where we came from. What else? Interesting point. There's maybe two or three things we can say with this. You know, Jesus, in fact, did commit to being a sacrifice while we were still in sin. We've already talked about the fact that sometimes it becomes very easy to kind of try to figure out who's a good prospect and who's not. You know, not really sure that that's our role, that is our place. I am really, really glad that the Lord didn't do that. I mean, because I know which side I'd been on. And in fact, I think we would all have been on the same side. You know, and so let's keep some things in perspective there, sure enough. What else? Strength and hope comes in the salvation that He offers. Yeah.
While we were enemies.
Oh, yeah. You know, hardly anyone would really want to admit or to say, well, I'm an enemy of Christ. I mean, even sinners don't particularly want to say that. I'm an enemy of God. But this passage, as well as some others, would say just that. That outside of Christ, we are an enemy of God. It's a way of saying, or some passages say, we are at enmity with Him, which means the same thing. We are separated from Him. We are on the other side, so to speak. And so while we were on the other side, Christ still died for us to give us that hope that comes through Him. So what does all this mean to us? I mean, how do we comment on how the love of God toward sinners is without compare? What can you say with this? You know, comments. I'd warn them. Yeah. 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 That's right. Good illustration. Yeah, are we as convicted as we need to be? That's good. Are we in a position to despise sinners? No. No, we're really not. We're back to thinking about where we came from. What should our attitude be toward those in sin? Thinking about this passage, thinking about some we've already studied. That's right. Yeah, that's right. How did Jesus look at sinners? Make excuse for them? No, no, no. How did He look at sinners? As an opportunity. That's right, field wide unto harvest. He would look at them as lost sheep needing a shepherd. And so he was going to fill that role. And so when we start thinking about how do we look at sinners, better be careful. I mean, we're not making an excuse for sin. We're just saying, you know, we need to make sure our attitude is right. We're never going to be able to approach anybody if our attitude isn't right. In what ways might we show love toward the lost? What would you say? Try to make them unlost. You know, guide them home. You know, maybe we have to understand their need. Maybe we have to offer them what is needed the most. I mean, it's kind of like, you're not going to offer a drowning man a glass of water. I mean, that's not what they need. You know, and when it comes to dealing with the lost, we have to offer them what they are in need of. We read some passages from John chapter 6, you know, that it's Jesus who has the word of life. And that's what we need to offer them. Any other comments on that point there? Mm-hmm. You have to understand the need. It's going to then have certain requirements on us. You know, sometimes you have to get close enough to people to understand the need sometimes. Anything else? That's right. That's right. A good sower will teach with humility. I tried to make the point this way. We have to remember it's not about us. We are not the focal point. It's about Jesus and doing the will of the Father. Okay? We're talking about humility. It's not about us. It's about bringing attention to God's plan of salvation. If we want to talk just a moment here about a guide in humility, we need to look no farther than Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 is an incredible passage that I think helps to put some things in perspective here about the attitude of Jesus. We're going to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The overall point being here, we see that Jesus was humble. Jesus was submissive. Jesus was obedient in every way, willing to do whatever God said. Philippians 2, verse 5. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When we talk about the character of Jesus, what are the points that you would pull out of that passage, out of those three or four verses, that tells us some things about the character of Jesus? We're talking about humility here in the overall text. What are points that stand out? Selfless. I mean, he was in heaven. I mean, he gave up heaven. All right? What else? Servant. Absolutely. In every way became a servant. What else? Obedient. You know, we struggle with obedience sometimes. We really do. That's not like a new or surprise to anybody. Jesus, as the Hebrew letters say, Jesus learned obedience. He proved that he would be obedient. This passage here would help us see the same thing. That he was willing to obey God so much so that he would leave heaven and come to earth. What other points might you make?
Humility.
He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. It was a matter of whatever it takes to do what had to be done. Daryl?
I don't think we often appreciate just how much he gave up.
Yeah. To where he was. Yeah, you're right. I mean, when it says right here, he did not consider being in the form of God or equality with God something to be grasped. What does that mean? Yeah, it wasn't something... Two points you can make. It wasn't something that he had to reach for to attain. He was already there. He didn't have to reach to grasp to be like God. He is God. And the second point being is, it wasn't something that he had to hold on to. In fact, it was something he had to let go of to walk in the form of a man, that is to come in the flesh. So the point of the passage and what we're trying to think about here is just the humility of Jesus, and to think and to realize how we have to make that character a part of who we are. Now, what does this have to do with teaching? Their attitude toward others was...
Right. So they weren't going to go into the house of the sinner and try to teach them because they were untouchable.
Yeah.
They were not their caste.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we can't be that way. We don't want to be that way. Mm-hmm. We want to see everyone as Christ saw them, which is someone in need with something that we may have an opportunity to do.
It's kind of interesting when you think about those already that we have seen Jesus go to. I mean, fisherman, tax collector, has a meal with other tax collectors. I mean, he goes to the untouchables, the unlikely and the unliked among others. That's where he went. And interesting, too, that that's where he found a following, no less. And the attitude of the Pharisees then, I mean, just as Les was describing here, thought of themselves as being far above. Jesus taught them just as much, just as frequently, if not more so. I mean, there were always the scribes and Pharisees who were there. And there were scribes or Pharisees who listened to Jesus, and some even who followed, but not in the same number as those who perhaps were described as more lowly or less likely. Just kind of an interesting perspective on that, thinking of that. How does that play into the whole point about humility? What's the point here?
He didn't see himself as above them. He was willing to associate.
That's right. He was willing to go to those who were unlikely and less lovable, so to speak. You know, and no doubt there are many of those who did not listen or who did not follow as well. Jesus went to them anyway. Other thoughts? Even beyond our imagination, what kind of a step that was.
And then come and got to know us very well. And knew our temptations
and our needs.
And all the things that he might not have been able to understand.
Sure.
Even though he created it.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's one of his creation. And then he can go back and really appreciate the hardships and so forth that we have because he had them.
Yeah. And make intercession for us.
Yeah. And now he's going to be our lawyer.
Yeah.
Presenting our case.
Yeah. And he can well do that. That's right. Good thoughts. Yeah.
There is always a danger of looking. Mm-hmm. You all cast it.
Yeah.
And so it's not, you know, why don't we have any black, you know, people with dark skin?
Mm-hmm.
Why don't we have any Hispanics?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It looks as though we all look pretty much the same.
Yeah, yeah.
And I don't know. I don't know that it's anybody's fault. I'm not.
Reasonable question.
I'm just saying,
we have to just make sure that we are willing to go to them. You know, and talk. You know, that's right. Other thoughts? Any questions here that we need to kind of see? Okay. We must teach, when we teach, we must do so with humility of Christ in our hearts. We must remember our own weaknesses and need of a Savior. A sinner saved is not superior to one who is still in need of the cleansing of Christ's blood. These are points we've already made. We need to remember who we are, that we are workers in the kingdom, and that it's God's message that has the power to save. It was Paul who said that very well. That it was the gospel of Christ that had the power to save, Romans chapter 1. That's what we have to work with here. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 55, there's another passage there. That's kind of interesting on this, something that the Lord said. Isaiah chapter 55, and I believe it's verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Yeah, the prophet Isaiah, you know, still trying to encourage Israel to look to the Lord and pins these words for Jehovah God. He says, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." I thought about that passage, just kind of interesting one where long ago, Jehovah God was declaring just the power of His word. And what it can do and what it can accomplish. And really what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 was very much the same thing, making more emphasis of the gospel of Christ and what it would do, the power that it has. And so when we think again here, bringing this back around, we're talking about character, we're talking about attitude of the sower, the attitude of the teacher. We are in no position to have an attitude that's haughty. We are just the ones who are carrying the message. We didn't come up with the message. We didn't come up with the plan. We didn't have a son to offer as a sacrifice. You know, it's God's plan. We are the ones who carry the message. And so what would happen if we display a proud attitude? Well, we lose credibility. I mean, we defeat our purpose in trying to have influence with people. We'll turn people off if we have a haughty attitude. We can see how that would be. Let's look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 5. The apostle's already been dealing with some of the issues and problems with the church at Corinth. They'd kind of lost their focus, or maybe never had the focus that they needed to have on some things. Paul gives some instruction, or maybe just it gives them some inclination here about how it is that the gospel works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed of how he builds. For no other foundations can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." It's another one of those long passages. What can you pull out of that? Two or three points that just stand out in the passage. We're back to the power of the Word here. Do we have a role? Yes, we have a role. I mean, here we're talking about the Apostle Paul, the one who saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, the one who has been endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that he can do signs and wonders. You know, if there was someone who had some right to be haughty at this point, might he? You know, and yet he is saying to these Corinthian brethren, you know, I'm just Paul. And what about Apollos? We've studied some about Apollos, a great teacher, eloquent in speech, mighty in the Scriptures. Who is he? Well, he's just a teacher of the Word. Let's put some things in perspective about who we are. You know, we are, in fact, one of our questions, I think, you know, what is the role of Paul and Apollos in the passage? What is their role? There's a planter, there's a waterer. Paul uses the term here that we are but ministers. Well, what does that mean? We get a little confused about ministers sometime. Servant. I mean, the very root of what that word is, and as it's used here, is servant. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, look, we're just servants. We are servants of the Most High, is what he's really saying.
He also says, neither of us are anything.
Yes, that's right. Did you notice that twice he said, but God gives the increase? We're talking about just getting some things in perspective. We're talking about our character. We're talking about humility, understanding who we are and what is our role in the realm of teaching. Seems like the apostle had a pretty good handle on that. And we can learn something from that. What do we have in common with Paul and Apollos? Maybe some different ways you can answer that. What do we have in common with Paul and Apollos?
We're servants.
We are fellow workers. We are fellow soldiers. What else can you say?
Brothers.
We are saints together.
Sometimes it takes more than one person. And I would say probably all the time it takes more than one person to bring someone to the saving knowledge of Christ.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's easy to get discouraged if you study with something, someone for some time perhaps, and you know, they never do actually obey the gospel. But you carry, you bring them along, you're planting. Mm-hmm.
Play our part in that. It's like some people have the ability to plant seeds and do it well, but they're not so good at watering. And somebody else can water, but is not a very good planter. But that's all right. As long as we're working together in those things, it's still going to accomplish what needs to be accomplished.
Well, and even if God's word is rejected, we're still doing it.
That's right.
The word is still coming back.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's right. That's right. It doesn't take away at all the power of the Word. It still has the power to save. As Paul says in Romans 1, it has the power to save to those who believe. Those who are going to do something with that. Absolutely. There are two young men, they're 19, 20 years old, who have been baptized at Elkton since I left. Now, there's a part of me that I wish so much that we had been there. you know, when they are baptized. I don't know what has held them back. We've talked different times. I'd love to have been there. I'd love to have seen them baptized. But it doesn't matter if I was there or not. I mean, the word, it had its effect on their heart. And there were other planters and there were other waterers. There were several, in fact, who had a part in their conversion. Isn't that really just the way it's supposed to be? In a previous chapter, the apostle is dealing with some who were wanting to be or claiming to be followers of Paul and Apollos and others. And it's like they were missing the point. We are to be followers of Christ. And if we are going to be effective in teaching anybody anything about the Lord, it is to be a follower of Christ. Not to be a follower of Rick or of Les or Denny or anybody else. They have missed it, and maybe it's because we haven't taught them what they need to be taught if they're confused about that. That's why the apostle was dealing with that in chapter 1. The first time I went to Africa, there were several baptized after several days in the bush. And I wasn't exactly sure how we were going to handle that, but I was told pretty quick by a buddy I was with, a preacher. He said, "Now listen, we're not going to baptize anybody. We just don't need to do that." And I said, "Well, that's just fine." And I said, "Has there been a problem with that?" And he says, "Yeah. Sometimes that actually turns into a problem, you know, because then there are some who want to stand up and brag that I was baptized by the American preacher." Yeah. Kind of like 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've seen 100 or more people baptized in Africa, but I've not baptized anyone because there is that issue. There can be that problem. Just something to think about there. I don't know. You have to kind of work those things through sometime. Understand, some water or some plant and some water, God gives the increase. The fact that it's said twice just seems to me like there's a point of emphasis there that is really kind of being driven home. It's God that gives the increase.
Sometimes I think you want to force something to grow. When you need to step back.
Yeah.
Let the seed germinate.
That's right.
I've thought of preaching or personal evangelism as kind of like dating sometimes. You got to be
frustrating.
That too.
Until I found Sandra.
You got to be careful not to push too hard sometimes.
That's right. That's right. The Word has the power. As God said, He has sent out His Word, and it will bring the effect that He desires. It will. And I understand what you're saying. I mean, sometimes you study with somebody, and you study, and you study, and you study, and you cannot understand why they have not obeyed the gospel. You know, and it's that's hard. But it's not the lack of the power of the Word. It has to affect their heart. And they have to make some decisions. Good thoughts. What else?
When Paul says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you, Christians."
Yeah.
Well, people use that today to say they don't have to be baptized.
Boy, that's a very shallow argument. You know, wouldn't be too hard to have to be able to deal with that one. That's a very shallow argument. But people use any excuse they can come up with. Yeah, but the very fact is he's talking to those who'd already been baptized. Other thoughts? Look quickly at Ephesians chapter 2. Our time's just about gone. Make just maybe one other point on this page. When we think about teaching, we can't help but think about what we must build. What is the objective here in teaching? I mean, obviously, it is making followers of Christ. Obviously, it is delivering the Word in such a way that that it will have an effect, that they might become believers, baptized believers. In Ephesians chapter 2, a passage that kind of come to my mind on this right here, verse 19. The apostle says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Sometimes I think we have to spend a little time explaining to people what it is, what is being offered to us when we choose to become a Christian. That we are identified as the people of God, that we are identified as His children, that we are of the household of God. That's a very, very powerful phrase to me. That we are added to the household of God. We are His. We belong to Him. We are of His household. That, of course, you know, it brings a number of other points that can be made. It's His household, which means that we are subject to Him. That He is over the household. And various points such as that. But I wonder sometime if this is a point that we don't make often enough, even among ourselves, where we need to be reminded who we are and to whom we belong. Other closing thoughts with any of that? We're going to stop right there.